Well, it's a new year, and so it's a new focus. Last year, we focused on ordinary people, extraordinary God. And every time I say that, my wife always says to me, "Oh, I loved that one." I'm like, "Well, that sets me up for this year." We are going to focus this year on one word in our church's name. When I told my son and daughter-in-law, when they asked me, "Hey, what's your new focus for the new year in terms of all the sermons?" And I said, "We're going to focus on one word in our church's name. Can you guess what it is?" Josh said, "The," and Mo said, "Of." Shut up, right? We're going to focus on the word road. Road. Years ago, long, long time ago, Lincoln View contacted us about putting an advertisement in their basketball program, and I said, "Absolutely," and I did not put our church's name in big, bold print. All I said was, "The Road," and then down at the bottom, it was Jennings Road Church of Christ. I love that as an idea. I love that as a theme. Here's part of the challenge that I have had as a pastor. There's too many things to talk about. So we're just simply going to start on the road with Jesus. We're going to start in the book of Luke. We're going to focus on just a few verses as Jesus walks. We're going to walk on this road with him to kick off the new focus. By the way, everybody makes New Year's resolutions, sort of. I even get inspired to, and then I go, "Forget it, I will drop it." When I used to exercise constantly, what part of the year did I hate going to work out at the Y? January. Because dopes that look like me now are going, "I'm going to," and I would watch these people kill themselves, and I'm like, "Ah, slow down," right? If you made a resolution, let me strongly encourage you to do one more thing. Don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. You have to have someone that's going to hold your feet to the fire, that's going to hold you accountable, that you can say, "Hey, here's my goal." And they're like, "Okay, Skippy, let's slow down. Let's kind of tear this apart and let's go slow. Let me hold you accountable." Now, understand something about accountability. My all-time favorite story about accountability is another pastor whom I loved. We met weekly or monthly, all right? And we encouraged each other in one of our favorite pastimes. Man, did we eat a lot of food. We would meet. He would tell me his concerns. "What do you think I should do?" And I would try to lay out some of those things. And years later, he would end up in counseling. Awesome. I was proud of him. I drove down to Dayton because he wanted me to go to one of his sessions, and he introduced me. Now remember, we had been meeting for like 10 years monthly, and he introduced me as his accountability partner, and I went, "Whoop, stop right now." And I looked at the therapist and I said, "Do not write down that I am his accountability partner." Because for 10 years, I had said, "Hey, do this, do this, do this." And we would come back a month later, and I would say to him, "Hey, did you do this and this and this?" What was his answer? Nope. But still complained about the same old problems. And I said, "Do not write down that I'm his accountability partner. I'm a good friend, I'm a listener, but I'm not his accountability partner." Because we tend to say we want accountability. We want support, is what we want. So what we do is, "Hey, will you be my accountability partner?" "Good, I'm going to dump all this stuff on you. Are you going to change anything?" "No, I just want you to feel sorry for me." That's not accountability. All right, so if you've made resolutions, truly find someone that's going to hold you accountable. If we're going to be a church that says we're going to walk with Jesus for an entire year on this road, wherever he leads us, I'm trying to figure out, as a corporate entity, who's going to hold us accountable, right? So making resolutions are fine, but do not find somebody that's just simply going to feel sorry for you. It's hard because accountability is literally finding someone that will keep you on the path you have chosen to walk. I am going to be committed this year to reading my Bible, to praying more, to being a part of Haven of Hope, whatever, right? And you've got to find somebody that's going to say, I thought you said you were going to that, right? And so it helps us keep on the path that we're supposed to be. We're going to meet three men today in Luke chapter 9. We're going to meet three men that make a resolution to follow Jesus on the road. And he tells all three of them no. Which is typically not what churches do. You're breathing? Oh, good. We need help in the nursery, right? That's typically the approach that churches take. Not us, but we do need help in the nursery. Why in the world would Jesus tell three guys, I don't want you to follow me? And where do we see ourselves in this story, and how can we hold each other accountable to truly follow Jesus? Let's open up our Bibles for the first time in 2020. You better thank me for not having a sermon series called 2020 Vision. Do you know how many pastors are doing that? And when I first heard it, I went, that is so dumb. I wish I'd have thought of that. You know, too late. Right? All right, Luke chapter 9. Verse 57, if we're going to truly follow Jesus and be held accountable to do that, we've got to understand that it's going to cost us something. As they were walking along the road, I love that. There's your accountability, right? As they were walking, as we as a church are walking, as we as believers are walking together with Jesus, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Bing! Put that man on the trustees. Verse 58, Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man, no place to lay his head. Look at verse 57. That is an awesome statement. I will follow you wherever you go. Come on in. Right? You're breathing? Come on in. And Jesus tells him no. Why? Look at the verse again. Let me put the period in a different spot. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you. Period. That's a good statement, isn't it? That's pretty good. I like no conditions whatsoever. I will follow Jesus. I will follow you. That's not bad. I like that. Is that what he said? Nope. Because he and I share the same spiritual gift. We say too much. I will follow you. And then Jesus hears these words. Wherever you go. And Jesus knew right then, that last little phrase, I know your heart. I know your heart. Now listen, I say this from the perspective of having a wife who for some reason is still married to me, who once said to me repeatedly, please do not quit another job until you have one. And I, like a dope, would say, sorry, it's what God wants me to do. That builds marital unity, right? And so here I am 25 years later doing a job. I don't want to do this, but God's annoying and obviously mad at you. I know what it's like to take my hopes and dreams and throw them in a dumpster and go, okay, this is what you want me to do. Now, I have to admit, when I was younger, that was exciting. Now that I'm older, I think to myself, oh, don't do that again. Don't do that again. But okay, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus knows this guy's heart, right? Now listen, Jesus has never been more popular at this point. He, in Luke chapter 9, knows he's on his way to die. He's got short time frame. He's not messing around anymore. His roadies are annoying him at this point. So he's starting to chase people away. And this guy comes and says something that we think is very exciting, something that we would do as a New Year's resolution: I am going to follow you wherever you go. Oh my gosh, please on Facebook follow the Babylon Bee. Please understand it's a satire site. The funniest one I've seen in a long time is local man's Bible excited to be read again for at least 1 week. Right? I'm going to read my Bible this year. And then you get into Leviticus and go, forget it. Right? Jesus is on his hard timetable. So in verse 58, he says, foxes have dens, birds have nests. Thank you, Dr. Doolittle. Right? What's he going with this? But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Following Jesus is costly. It's cost me careers. It's cost me reputation because of things that people choose to believe about me. It's cost me friendships. I'm the guy that gets up and says it's all about relationships, not rules, and then I have relationships with people that use rules to hurt me very badly. People that, to this day, I can walk down a sidewalk in Van Wert, see this person, and they will jump to the other side so they don't have to talk to me. And it hurts every single time. I want to say that it doesn't, but it hurts every single time. It will cost you. It may cost you your family members who don't understand, who don't get it. Why are you wasting your time going to church? Or as a buddy of mine told me 2 days ago, why are you preaching that stuff? It's all man-made. Men wrote the Bible. Hey, at least we agree about something. Of course they did. That's the beauty of it. But he just doesn't get it. It will cost you. And Jesus says, I know your heart. Maybe this guy just simply had lived his life to the point of being comfortable that he thought, well, this won't cost me anything. And Jesus says, oh, you want to follow me wherever I go? That's cool, because in 7 days I'll be dead. You ready? How far? How far are you willing to commit to him? Because sometimes we have that impulse, that feeling where the Spirit is just kind of talking to us and we don't know what that is, and we're like, man, I really feel like I should do this, but it makes us uncomfortable, right? It makes us uncomfortable. And that's hard, right? So following Jesus fully, it may cost you your dream life. Is it worth it? Let me tell you, on this side of it, it cost, say hi for me, it cost a lot. It cost a lot, but it is worth it. It's worth it. All right, let's keep going, because this is my favorite one. All right, verse 59. We go from cost to, can't. Just can't. Verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. Did you notice that? This is not someone in the crowd going, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you. It's Jesus coming and going, bro, I got the opportunity of a lifetime for you. And this guy goes, can't. Right? This is Jesus literally coming to this guy and going, hey, got something for you. Come follow me. Can't. Man, to be be singled out, to be picked by God, to do something that he wants you to do, we would write that story for the Hallmark Channel and we'd hop right in, right? And we'd meet Santa Claus on the corner and he'd tell us something and change our lives, right? And we'd go back to our small town in Canada and, right? And live our lives for Jesus. This guy, however, Tuesday morning group, there's our big but. But he replied, "Lord, let me go and bury my father." Now that is an honest concern, isn't it? I don't blame him. I like my dad, right? I love that man. I hate the fact that sooner or later here, soon, we're probably going to have to plan a funeral. My in-laws are doing the same thing, right? That sounds genuine. That sounds honest. That's where a lot of church people go, "Oh, okay. Yeah, no big deal. We're not going to hold you accountable to that." Is his dad sick? Does it say in the verse that his dad's sick? No. Doesn't say that. Does it say in the verse that his dad's about to die? Nope. Now, we tend to look at that, and those of us who have been to funerals lately, anybody else just tired from the funerals that we've had to attend or perform lately? I'm still worn out from yesterday. We tend to look at those things, "Oh, man, this guy has to be really, really..." How old is his dad, according to the verse? We don't know. This guy literally could have just been using his dad. His dad could be super duper healthy. His dad could be super duper young. We don't know. All we see in there is, "Hey, let me first bury my dad." That may be 40 years from now. But he throws that out as an excuse. "Oh, well, you see, here's the one that I get the most. Well, if you just understood my family." Oh, let's swap stories. You want to talk chaos? Bring it. Because now I'm related to Matt Mills even. I'll bring it. I'll tell you chaos. Bring it. Use your family chaos for the reason that God has called you specifically to make an impact for his kingdom that no one else can. But if you only understood the mistakes I've made, really? Thank goodness that some dude named Bill said, "Man, I'm a raging alcoholic. But God has forgiven me. And if he can forgive me, he can forgive you." And boom, Alcoholics Anonymous. Thank you. He owned his past, but his past did not define him. Right? His freedom in Christ did. Oh, come on, guys. Jesus said to him, like a big bully, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go," and listen to this part, "proclaim the kingdom." You know that he's called us to do that, right? Every single one of us. Everything we say, everything we do, everything we post is a reflection of the kingdom. Everything. You're proclaiming the kingdom. As people watch and listen to you, what kingdom are you proclaiming? Woof! I love that. "Hey, man." "No, I can't." The excuses that we come up with to put God off is a challenge. Now, this last one will make you mad. Just warning you now, that's fine. I would encourage you to throw things at me if you want, but I saw what happened in Texas last week, so let's not go there. Because this is the excuse, this next one is the excuse that we have turned into our personal God. We all have. So I'm not singling anyone out. But this last one in verse 61 is about commitment. It's about commitment. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. Shut your mouth right there, everybody. Stop. He doesn't. I will follow you, Lord, but, which is probably what we're speaking out of when we say that, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Oh, my family would say goodbye to me. It would not be me saying goodbye to my family, right? Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And this is where it becomes challenging. This is the Apostle Paul in the New Testament going, listen, if you can possibly be single, be single. Just be single like me. I got no attachments. I am the King Jedi. I got no attachments. I can fully serve God 100 gazillion percent. Ain't got no family to mess with. It's me and Jesus. Here we go. Because when you have a family, your loyalties can be divided with your commitment to Christ. Hang on. Just let's slow down. Because you know I'm family first guy, right? Okay. Here's one of the best ways that I can describe it. God, textbook-wise, should get 100% of who I am. Fair enough? Can I tell you, as a man married for 3 decades, how much my wife gets of me? Textbook, honestly, is 99.99999999999%. My kids, 99.99999998. Grandkids, 7, right? You get it? You guys are down here somewhere, 15. What we have the tendency to do, though, is because we're pulled in so many different directions as husbands and wives and parents and grandparents and all this stuff, and we as a church are a part of people that are involved in community things and work and all those other, right? We're pulled in a million different directions. So that when I first came here 20 years ago, I'm like, programs, programs, programs. The lights will be on in this building all the time because things are going on. And now, 20 years later, I'm like, just shut the place down. We are way too busy. We are people that are committed to our families and our community and some of us. And I'm guilty of this too, because I'm telling you right now, I know how I worship best. I know how I connect God with God the best. And I love you, but it ain't you. It's a tree in the middle of the forest. I would be out in wilderness going, woohoo! That's where my pull is. And when we begin to allow our family excuse to pull us away from the body, from the very thing that God has commanded us to do in Hebrews, to do repeatedly, it becomes a lot easier to turn, well, we're missing one Sunday, into we're missing 2 Sundays, into we're missing 3 months, into the texts that I will often get saying, we love you, we love all that you've done for us, the church is so important to us, it has changed our lives, but we're just busy, and Sunday morning is going to be us time. Oh, I so get it. I so get it. I still turn into a little boy anytime I'm at my dad's, and Sunday morning rolls around, and I think, I should probably go to church, and I just sit at the table with my dad because he loves to make big breakfasts. Because that's what we did on Sunday mornings, right? I totally understand. Totally understand. I didn't know how hard it was going to be to have grandkids in California. Do you know how jealous I am of you? You're annoyed with your grandkids. And I'm like, oh my gosh. The impulse to just run, to just go. And I so could do it. California's godless. They need churches, right? And then you got a pastor that says, family first. You can serve God by being a husband, by being a father, by being a grandfather, right? You can do that. And for a while, I used to tell parents, listen, we'll raise your kids, drop them off. We'll raise your kids. You'll hate it, but we'll raise your kids for you. And now it's turned into, I understand, but there's a hole missing here. I understand, I get it, but we take it too far sometimes. And I think that's this guy. Let me go tell my family I'm going to go. This also may have been his out, because his grandma might have said, Jewish boy, you're staying right here. Right? I don't know. Take care of your family, but not at the expense of the kingdom. You take care of your family because, as godly men and women, that's what we're called to do. And let me add, we need to take care of ourselves, because I'm horrible at that. But not at the expense of the kingdom. Not. Will it cost you? You're doggone right it will. Cost my daughter. Because of choices she made in high school. Because Sunday morning was important to her. She was told every single year by her coaches, if you don't play in this league on Sunday mornings, we will not play you. She was told once by her coaches that she's a horrible teammate because she chose church. And her senior year in college, the entire district recognized her for sportsmanship. She made all conference. She didn't play. That's so cool. But I see that little girl that's hurt all the time. It will cost you. Is it worth it? Only you can decide that. But I can tell you that for me, it is. We need to find balance, right? I cannot, at the age of whatever I cannot imagine my life without Jesus and the church. Both churches I have served have hurt me badly. And that sometimes bubbles up. And it's awful, because I love this place. I love you guys. It's so totally different. But I cannot imagine my life without Jesus and the church. Let's take a hard look at our habits and our opinions and the excuses we make to God as to why we can't serve him. Please, I did not say serve the church. I said serve him, because sometimes churches make that mistake. You're serving Jesus if you serve the church. Not necessarily. We're going to explore that and tear that apart this year. Our goals for being on the road with Jesus have to be within the framework of the kingdom of God, right? Has to be in that framework. So am I serving my family in a way that is glorifying to God because I'm fulfilling the scriptures that he's called me to? Or is it just simply my idea of what a husband and a father and a grandfather should be? All right? Let's make that commitment. It is the commitment that Jesus made to us when he died on the cross. He didn't want to do that. At the end, when he's in pain, he literally is on his knees crying, "I don't want to do this, but I will." He was the one that said, "I will follow you, God, Father, wherever you want me to go." And it was on a cross. We're going to recognize that this morning with communion. His broken body and his shed blood for us. So that as we commit to him in a mighty way, in the way that he has called us to, we'll know that it's all about grace. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and I thank you for this morning. As we launch into another year, there's part of me that just thinks, it's no different than last year. But it's a good time to just kind of refocus for who we are. After 20 years of preaching here, it's a good reminder that we've got to walk with you. And I pray that as a pastor and as a leader and as a man, I would exemplify that. So God, this morning as we take communion, we're thankful for the commitment that your Son made to follow you. And that we will commit to follow you, simply follow you. No excuses, no but, no whatever. But we'll follow you. Thank you for his broken body and his shed blood. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
When this life has overwhelmed me, and I feel like giving up, I will cling to all you've promised. It will always be enough. It's hard to understand. I will run to you, my shelter. I am safe within your hands. Who you are, my help forever. I will not fear. God, you are with.
trust your faithfulness and love. They'll always be enough. Oh, you are a fortress for the weak, the strength that carries me.
And so, God, we will trust in you alone today, tomorrow, this year, knowing that we're going to fail, but also knowing that you have grace. God, help us find those that will hold us accountable to walk along this road with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.